Ornery this morning. I'm convinced that there's not a word that's more familiar to us or more misunderstood than the word love. We say, I love pizza. I love traveling. I love my dog, and I love mama. We're using the same word, but we don't mean the same thing, and I'm convinced that most of the time we don't even mean what we mean. And to make things worse, popular culture adds to the confusion with misleading portrayals of what they call love in movies and music and media. Even with the confusion and misunderstanding, though, it's obvious there's nothing more important to our lives. In 1938, researchers began the longest continuing study of what makes people flourish, physically, mentally, and emotionally. The study began with a group of more than 700 older children, teenagers, and young adults from different social and economic conditions, and soon their spouses were added, and now their children are included. Every 2 years, the group completes questionnaires. Every 5 to 10 years, in-person interviews are conducted to gather more details. And then every 5 years, researchers collect information from the participants and their doctors to assess their physical health. This study has been going on now for nearly 90 years. They've looked at multiple factors like wealth, fame, social class, IQ scores, genetics, smoking, alcohol abuse, even cholesterol levels. And the clear, consistent finding throughout the course of the study, and continuing even now, is that though there are individual differences, overall, people in strong, close relationships are the ones who thrive and flourish physically, mentally, and emotionally. Though I haven't always been aware of it, looking back, I clearly see my own need and desire for love. Not admiration or even appreciation. Love. I wrote my first poem when I was in third grade. It was a school assignment. I don't remember the teacher giving us a topic, just the assignment to write a poem. And for whatever reason, I wrote a poem about love. I took the title from a popular hair color product that I saw frequently in TV commercials. So here's the poem titled Loving Care. The heart is part of loving care, but when you take the heart apart, there is no care there. So I realize that not everybody would say that love is a priority, but we're all at least very, very curious about it, and that's our focus today. I'm going to share with you universal principles about love, what's true about love for everybody, everywhere, all the time, what it is, how it looks, and why it's important. And our source for the truth about love is what has been revealed to us by the one who is himself truth, with his spirit, by his word. Now you're going to see on the notes sheet that there are many, many passages from scripture listed. Remember, you can download the notes sheet from the website. The link is just below where you access the audio. I'm not going to read every passage listed. I've actually deliberately given them to you on the notes sheet for you to read, study, memorize, and meditate on. My assignment in these moments is to share truth in a way that our Lord will use to reveal truth to you during the message and in the future. And that's not something I can accomplish on my own. That's going to take a work of God in me and in you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, eternal God of truth, we ask that you open our hearts and minds as you lead us in truth, with truth, to truth, that we may honor you in spirit and truth in both word and deed. For we earnestly and humbly seek to be the illuminators and instruments of truth that you call and empower us to be as individuals and as a church. Amen. Did you hear about the young man who asked his father one day, "Dad, how will I know when I'm in love?" His father answered, "Oh, you'll know, son. You'll know." To which the young man replied, "Yeah, but how will I know?" And the father said, "Well, you'll feel kind of lightheaded, and you'll have chills, and then you'll start to sweat. Your heart will beat faster, and you'll have trouble eating and sleeping." After pondering this just a moment, the young man responded, "Love sounds a lot like the flu." And indeed, most of us are convinced love is some strong, inexplicable mix of sensations and emotions. That's what we've been taught by the world. For most of us, love is how we describe a certain way that something or someone makes us feel. Even people who don't know much about the Bible have an idea, or at least a guess, that love is important in the Bible, and of course it is. The words loves, love, or loved occur more than 500 times in most English translations of the Bible. And there are multiple expressions, descriptions, and demonstrations of love, as well as many commands to love. Perhaps one of the most amazing revelations about love in Scripture is revealed twice in the book of the Bible that we call 1 John. Twice in chapter 4 of 1 John, we're given the declaration that God is love, in verse 8 and also in verse 16. Of course, the fact that God is love does not mean that love is God. Love is not God. God is God. But what it does mean is that whatever we need to understand about what love is revealed in who God is, what he's like, what he does, and what he expects of us. And we know that the most complete revelation God has given us of himself is Jesus of Nazareth, our Savior and Lord, who is God in the flesh, and who came to lead us to fully know God by revealing, interpreting, explaining, and demonstrating God. So I'm going to summarize what we know about what love is from how God reveals himself to us with this statement, which I've shared from this space before. Love in its purest form is unconditional commitment to an overriding priority to do whatever it takes to advance the good of another. Love is unconditional commitment to the overriding priority to do whatever it takes to advance the good of another. So love is a choice. Love is not how good other things or other people make you feel. And love is a choice to prioritize doing whatever is needed to serve what's best for someone. which of course may or may not be what that someone wants or knows they need. Genuine, authentic love is not devotion to another person's demands or comfort or whims or preferences. True love is committing unconditionally to prioritize doing whatever it takes to advance what's best for someone. And when a person is going after what's not best for them, love is not giving them whatever they want, but serving what they need. Genuine love is not self-focused, it's other-focused. Genuine love is not what you get from something else or someone else, but what you give. Genuine love is unconditional commitment to an overriding priority to do whatever it takes to advance the good of another. And it's not dependent on or the descendant of how you feel. Affection is the fruit of love, not its seed. When we understand this revelation of truth about what love is, we understand more clearly our Lord's command to love our enemies. It's recorded in Matthew 5, 43 to 46, and Luke 6, 27 to 36. Love your enemies is not a command to feel good about them or even to feel affection for them. It does mean, though, that you seek to serve what is best for them, because that's what love is. Unconditional commitment to the overriding priority to do whatever it takes to advance the good of another. Now, even with some clarity about what love is, it would be very helpful to know more about what love actually looks like. And the good news is, God has revealed to us in Scripture much about what his love for us looks like, what our love for him should look like, and what our love for one another should look like. Through Scripture, the Spirit of God reveals to us that God's love for us looks like blessing. Scripture repeatedly describes God's love for his people, and very often this takes the form of blessing. Deuteronomy chapter 7 details multiple ways God promises to bless his people. And verse 13 reveals this is the expression of his love. The blessing of God's love for his people is summarized beautifully in his instruction to the priests in Numbers 6, 22 to 36. Then Yahweh, remember Yahweh is the personal name that God revealed for himself. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, in this way you shall bless the children of Israel. You are to say to them, the Lord bless you and keep watch over you. The Lord shine the light of his face on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace." And the New Testament makes it clear that followers of Lord Jesus are God's people, heirs of the blessing of God. In the New Testament, we have one of the strongest declarations of how God blesses his people. Many of you are familiar with this revelation. It's recorded in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. And we know, to those who are loving God, all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predetermined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he, that is his son, might be the firstborn among many. It is the blessing of God's love for us that he works all things together for good for his people. Now, I try to be careful anytime I reference this revelation in Romans 8:28 to include verse 29. Because too many of us want to define the good he's working out for us as whatever we want or whatever would make us feel good. But God clearly reveals to us in verse 29 that the good he is always working out for us is to bring us into increasing conformity to the image of his son. And sometimes, at least in the short term, that doesn't feel to us like blessing. But it is. It is the blessing of God's love for us. And there is no greater way that God blesses us in his love than the sacrifice of his son, Lord Jesus, so that we might have forgiveness and eternal life. Many of you have memorized John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten son, that whoever is trusting in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. For indeed, there is no greater love than to sacrifice one's life for another, as we're reminded in John 15:13. God's love for us looks like blessing and sacrifice. What about our love for God? The Spirit's clear and consistent revelation is that our love for God looks like obedience. Repeatedly in the Old Testament, love for God is described as obeying his commands. Deuteronomy 11:1 says, for example, "You shall therefore love Yahweh your God and fulfill completely his expectations, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always." So we're not surprised then to hear Lord Jesus tell his followers, as it's recorded in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commands." Now, some of you may be thinking, I don't usually think of obedience as love. And certainly, we don't have to love someone to be forced to obey them. So then, how does obeying our Lord display love for him? How does obedience serve what is good for God? That's what we said love is. I mean, how could we do anything to advance what is best for God? God is self-sufficient and perfectly complete in and of himself. God doesn't need us. And God doesn't need anything from us. This is all true. And what is also true is that God is love, as I reminded us at the start of the message. And because God is love, God's great desire is what is best for us. And God's great desire is to bless us. And in his commands, God gives us explicit direction for how we can live in such a way that we experience his full blessing. This is clear in Scripture. For example, in Deuteronomy 6:3 and 30, verse 16. And in Deuteronomy 10:13, which reads, "Completely fulfill Yahweh's commandments and his statutes for your good." If you've not yet memorized Deuteronomy 10:12 to 13, I encourage you to learn it by heart. Let me illustrate this for you. Balkis and I had an amazing opportunity to visit Niagara Falls on the border of New York State and Canada. It was an awesome experience. And while we were there, we took advantage of the opportunity to put on our rain jackets and walk down to where we were able to experience the roar and spray of the water crashing down onto and off the large boulders all around and on us. That's what obeying God is. Obedience positions us to be drenched in God's blessing. And there's nothing better we can do for him than to fully trust and embrace his blessing to us. For God is love. Our loving Lord doesn't just want us to know about the blessing of his love or to just watch it from a distance. He wants you to experience the blessing of his love to the very fullest. Obedience positions us to do that. Our love for God looks like obedience, and it looks like praise. The Spirit reveals this to us in Psalms. For example, both Psalms chapter 40, verse 16, and chapter 70, verse 4, declare, may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation continually say, Yahweh be exalted. We praise what and whom we love, right? The same is true of our love for God. God's love for us looks like blessing and sacrifice. Our love for God looks like obedience and praise. What about our love for one another? Well, there are three descriptions from Scripture of our love for one another that I want to share with you today. First, the Spirit reveals to us in Scripture that our love for one another looks like service. In Galatians 5:13, we're called to serve one another in love. Apostle John describes it this way in his first letter, chapter 3, verse 18. But whoever has worldly goods and sees their brother or sister having need and closes their heart against them, how does the love of God dwell in them? My children, let's not love in word or tongue, but in deed and truth. And what greater service can we offer in love than sharing the truth of the gospel? For it is love that compels us to share our testimony of faith in Lord Jesus, as 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 6:6 remind us. Love for one another looks like service, and it looks like honor, treating each other with respect. Romans 12:10 calls us with loving care, be devoted to one another, give preference to one another in honor. According to Romans 14:15, honoring one another in love sometimes includes deferring to one another's preference, even if it's not our own. One other expression of our love for one another called for in Scripture is toleration. Yeah, that's right. Scripture calls us to put up with each other. Explicitly. That's what the word means. It's in Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, and Colossians 3, 13 and 14. In love. To put up with each other. So the Spirit reveals in Scripture that our love for one another looks like service, honor, and toleration. One of the most remarkable, amazing, astonishing examples of what love is recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 3 through 11. I strongly encourage you to set aside time to read it, study it, and meditate on it. Pay attention to how Lord Jesus blessed the woman who was unfairly targeted and the menacing mob. Notice how he put up with the prejudiced, self-righteous accusers and how he served and respected all of them. It is a beautiful, compelling illustration of love. Knowing from Scripture the truth about what love is and what it looks like, it's clear that love matters. And I'm going to share with you three reasons love matters according to Scripture. First, according to what is revealed to us in Scripture, love matters because God loves. Isaiah 63, verses 7 through 9, the prophet declares, I will speak the mercies of Yahweh and the praises of Yahweh according to all that Yahweh has granted us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has granted them according to his compassion and according to the abundance of his mercies. For he said, truly they are my people, children who will not deceive. So he became their Savior. In all their distress, he was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his mercy, he redeemed them and lifted them and carried them all the days of old. The truth that God loves us in accomplishing our redemption is, of course, clearly revealed throughout the New Testament. Romans 5:8 is a good verse to memorize. God commends his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The same truth is revealed in Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, chapter 2, verse 4, Titus 3, 3 to 7, and 1 John 3, 1, among many others. John 14, 21 and 2 Corinthians 8, 3 make it clear that God reveals himself to those he loves. According to John 14, 23 and 17, 26, God dwells with those that he loves. According to James 1, 12, God promises the crown of life to those he loves. And in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 7, and James 2, 5, the Spirit reveals that God makes those he loves the heirs of his kingdom. I want to pause here for a special note of something that's easily overlooked in the truth about God's love. Deuteronomy 10, verse 18 reveals that God defends the rights of the fatherless and the widow, and that he loves the sojourner. That's what it says. In your English translation, rather than sojourner, it might say alien. Other versions translate it as stranger or foreigner. It refers to someone who is not a native member of the tribe or clan. People who live among us but are not members of our ethnic group. Many people, maybe most people groups, make clear distinctions in their language between us and them. Our people and those people. In the Hawaiian language, for example, there are distinctions between different groups of people depending on whether or not they're native. Tourists are malahini when they're being nice. Not the tourists, but the people calling them that. People who live there but weren't born there are kama'aina. But they use the same word for people who were born there, who live there. They don't make a distinction in their language. And they call native Hawaiians, wherever they are, kanaka oivi, which could be translated native by bone. The Jewish people also distinguished between those who were native by blood or bone and those who lived among them but were not native to their group. They called these people agar. And this is the word in Deuteronomy 10:18 which God says he loves. He loves the gair, and that he provides food and clothing for them. Scripture is clear that God loves his people and God loves our non-native neighbors. That matters. Scripture also makes it clear that love matters because God commands us to love. We're commanded repeatedly to love God. I've listed on the notes sheet many passages from both the Old and New Testaments. God also commands us to love our neighbors, anyone who's nearby. Again, many passages are listed on this sheet. And you may recall that Lord Jesus declared that all the expectations of God for us are encapsulated in the commands to love God with all that we have and are, and to love others as we love ourselves. We are called repeatedly to love one another. For example, John 15, 12 records that Lord Jesus told his followers, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, we're called to walk, to live in love. Perhaps the best summary of this is 1 Corinthians 16, 14, which I encourage you to memorize. It simply says, "Your everything in love be done." Again, I want to pause here for a special note to point out that the God who declares in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18, his love for the non-native neighbor, the gair, commands us to do the same in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 19. This echoes his command recorded in Leviticus 19:34, which declares, as one native born shall be the geir who dwells with you, and you shall love him as yourself, for geirim you were in the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh, your God. God commands us to love. That matters. And finally, Scripture is clear that love matters because love is evidence of spiritual transformation. Love is indisputable proof of the work of God in our lives. It's certainly not natural. That's why Lord Jesus told his followers, as it's recorded in John 13, 34, and 35, I am giving you a new command that you love one another just as I love you, that you also love one another. In this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love to one another. And it's why Apostle John wrote in the fourth chapter of his first letter, verse 12, that when we love one another, we demonstrate that God's love is complete in us. Our love for one another demonstrates the transforming power of God in us. Scripture is clear. Love matters. God loves. God commands us to love. And our love is evidence of his work to spiritually transform us. As we approach the conclusion of this message, I encourage you to remember what Romans 8, 35 to 39 revealed, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And what Romans 5, 5, Galatians 5, 22, and 1 John 4, 19 reveal, God's love in us is his accomplishment, not ours. It is the miraculous work of his Spirit. So let me ask you, whom will you love? And are you willing to do whatever it takes for their good? Several years ago, I read a newspaper article about a couple who were put in jail because their 15-year-old daughter was found chained to a radiator in their home. The girl was taken to the hospital, the parents were arrested and charged with felony unlawful imprisonment and child endangerment. But when the couple was interviewed, details came to light. The young woman had been addicted to cocaine for 2 years. The parents had tried to contact Child Protective Services, but they didn't help. Then one day she returned home after having been gone for a month, bleeding from her head, accompanied by two drug dealers with a gun to her head, demanding money that they said she owed them. Her parents paid the money, and when the two men left, the girl said to her mother, "Please, lock me up. I can't take the streets anymore." So the parents chained her in the living room. The mother said, "We did what we did because we love her." The father said that in the first several days, she went cold turkey. She shook, she yelled, she violently attacked her mother. And what did the mother do? She fed and bathed her daughter. After the bail was reduced, the couple was released from custody and reunited with their daughter. And the girl told reporters that she loved her parents and was grateful to them. And after the reporters left, she ran away again. And the father said, "If I have to, I'll buy another chain and lock her up again, even if they take us back to jail." Why? Because they loved her. You see, love is patient. kind. Love's not jealous. Love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not think evil, does not rejoice in injustice, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So the next time you think you want to say, I love you to someone, please pause and think first. Because I love you doesn't mean I really like the way you make me feel. I love you means I'm going to do whatever it takes to serve what's best for you, even if I have to sacrifice myself. Let's pray. Our Father of love, who has so clearly shown us what love is and how to love, who works consistently in our hearts as we submit them to you, to cultivate your own love in and through us, we want to say thank you today. Thank you for your willingness to do whatever it takes to bring us to the very best place that we can be, to experience fully all that you've created us to experience, to do all that you have created us to do, as you bring us into increasing conformity to the image of your Son, Jesus. We confess to you that so often we have completely corrupted love, turned it into something to serve ourselves rather than something we give. We're grateful for the confidence we have in your forgiveness and your continued work with us to fashion our hearts after your own, to love as you love. We know, Lord, that sometimes that means that it's not going to feel good or nice or even easy. But we're grateful that we can trust you, your empowerment, your presence within us to love, even when we're not ready to do that. We submit ourselves to your love, Lord, for your love, that through us you might love each other and all others. Amen. Join us for our